Well, this past week, as we attended Ministers and Wives, we had Dr. Peter Barnes speak to us. He is a historian, and he spoke to us about a Christian view of history. That was the first lecture in the morning, as he took us through some scriptures as well to help us understand. But then in the second part of the morning, we spent some time looking at some biographies. We looked at William Wilberforce, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They got a wonderful insight into their lives. Biographies are a really good way to understand history, to understand people's lives. But there's also a certain type of biography that can be written. And it is known as a hagiography. Sounds like biography, it's a little bit different. A hagiography is a biography in which the person that's being written about is being put in a very good light. In some ways, they can do no wrong. We minimize or even ignore or dismiss their faults and speak only about the wonderful things they've done or, in some cases, the wonderful things they themselves have done. And an example of that is a biography or a number of biographies that I have on my shelf of a retired sportsman by the name of Lance Armstrong. Now, Lance Armstrong writes really well, and he writes really well about himself. And at the time that he wrote these biographies, he was doing really well as a sportsman, and he was well respected. But while he was writing these biographies, while he was still competing, history has shown us that Lance Armstrong was a cheat. He was a drug cheat. And all the while he was competing and saying, uttering that famous phrase, which was true, "I've never failed a drugs test," he was taking performance enhancers. He was blood doping. While he looked good, he was cheating. And it's not just Lance Armstrong. In many biographies you read, especially autobiographies, people tend to minimize the not so good parts of their lives. And so when you're reading stories about people, you need to read them with discretion. Don't believe everything you read. But it's different when it comes to the Bible. You see, the Bible doesn't hide things. The Bible lays it all out, our sins, our failures, the fact that we are broken human beings, and shows time and time again, warts and all, the failures of God's people. Sometimes reports of failures are given by the people themselves who have failed. So as we look at this incident this morning between two faithful workers in the gospel, we can trust the words we're about to read and to understand. And we can also seek application for ourselves as we see two faithful workers fall out. And so our theme this morning is that the work of the gospel continues despite disagreement. The work of the gospel continues despite disagreement. And our first point is care for the wider church. Care for the wider church. Our text begins in verse 36 of chapter 15 with the words, "After some days, Paul and Barnabas had remained in Antioch teaching, preaching the word of the Lord," we read in verse 35. And it's most likely that after those some days was after winter. It wasn't always safe to travel during winter. And so after winter, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go and look at the churches that we've already visited." We see here the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's not only thinking of the believers in Antioch where they are ministering, but his thoughts and prayers are, to use a well-used phrase nowadays, with the churches that he had been involved in setting up in his first missionary journey. You see, Paul wasn't just thinking about himself. He wasn't just thinking about the local part of the body that he was in, but he was thinking of the wider church. And in many ways, that's countercultural. If you read Lance Armstrong's books about himself, it's pretty clear to see that he's enamored with himself. He's concerned only about himself. And in certain ways, that can be true for all of us. By nature, we are selfish people. We consider ourselves first, our family first, our church first. But what about the wider church? What about churches outside the Reformed Church of Christchurch? What about churches outside our denomination here in Christchurch? Paul's thoughts turned to the wider church, wondering how they are. They had set up a number of churches, put elders in those churches, and they were wondering how they were doing. Now today it's pretty easy. With technology, you can Skype across the world or Zoom or whatever software you choose to use. You can get on a plane and you can go, but it wasn't so easy in those days. Now you had to travel, and travel was often difficult. But we should ask ourselves the question this morning. Are we focusing only on ourselves as a church, or are we thinking of God's wider work of the gospel here in Christchurch throughout the world? Now, I'm sure as a church you do consider other churches. I'm sure as a church you too have supported the gospel work that's going on through the Reformed Church of Hastings at the moment. And the work of the church in the Ukraine and things like that. But it's good to be reminded of God's work in other places. It's good to be reminded that the gospel is being proclaimed not just from this pulpit here in Christchurch, not just from Reformed churches here in Christchurch, but from other Bible-believing, faithful gospel churches. Do you pray for them? Do you bring them before the throne of grace? Are you praying for our Reformed churches with vacant pulpits? Silverstream, Foxton, Wainuiomata, Bishopdale, soon to be Dunedin, Munga Karamea, the Hibiscus Coast. Because that too is part of showing care for God's church here in New Zealand. Are you praying for those on the mission field? Are you providing them with support? Paul's heart was the wider church, not just the church where he was worshipping. And so he takes Barnabas with him as he goes on tour, as he retraces the steps of his first missionary journey, at least in the first instance. And as he goes to do that, that trouble starts to happen. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Our second point is that disagreements happen. In the work of the gospel, disagreements happen. And the disagreement here in our passage is centered around John Mark. In verse 37, we read that Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them. Now, this is a reference back to Acts 13, verse 3, where Paul and Barnabas have been sent out for the work, and they take John Mark with them. But John leaves and goes back. And verse 13 of Acts 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told back in Acts chapter 13 the reason why John Mark left Paul and Barnabas. We're not told here. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he struggled with being out there on the mission field. We don't know. But it led Paul to be convinced that he could not rely on John Mark. And because of that, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. Now, this wasn't just a simple disagreement. Our passage points to that and hints to us that it is significant. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. The words in the original language point to the fact that this wasn't just an agree to disagree. Now, this was a falling out. This was a full-on shouting match. It didn't necessarily come to blows, but if it didn't, it came pretty close. And because of this, they separated. They went their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and goes in the opposite direction to Paul, sailing away to Cyprus, to Barnabas's home base. Now, an interesting thing to note here too, and just store that away, we'll talk about it shortly, is that Barnabas and Mark were cousins. They were cousins. And it doesn't appear here in our passage that it was some theological issue that they fell out on. It was a personality conflict. In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sands talks about various different ways that conflict can happen in relationships. It can happen through poor communication. It can happen over competing over limited resources. It can happen because of sinful attitudes. And it can also happen because of different values, different goals, different callings and priorities. And it seems here that there were different goals and priorities that led to this division. Was there sin here between these brothers? Of course. Of course. While they were both faithful workers in the gospel, they had to be sinful men. But what is our passage teaching us here this morning? Is it teaching us that it's okay to disagree? That sometimes people fall out, and when people fall out, they should just go their separate ways? Well, no, it's not teaching us that. And we need to be careful when we look at a passage, especially a historical passage in the Bible, and take something that describes something and turn it into something that prescribes something. What our passage here is describing a disagreement. It's not prescribing necessarily exactly what we must do. We need to look at the rest of Scripture here. And Scripture is clear that when you disagree, you don't just necessarily walk away from each other. Romans 12 verse 18, when it possible, live at peace with all men. In Matthew 5, we read, if you are presenting your offering to the altar and you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, you are to leave your offering at the altar and go and sort it out with that person. Now, we don't have altars nowadays, but the equivalent of what's being described there is not just when we come together as God's people to the Lord's Supper and we need to make sure that we're okay with each other. No, we present our offering at the altar every Sunday morning. Every Sunday afternoon as we come together as God's people. And then Matthew 18 speaks about when you, if a brother or sister sins against you, and you are to go to them, and there's a whole process laid out to try and sort out the relationship in the aim of winning your brother or sister back. As one author describes it, if you take Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, what Christians should be doing is they should be meeting each other on the way, somewhere in the middle, as they try and reconcile each other together. But sadly, in our churches, many times disagreements are allowed to fester. They are not dealt with. And what happens there is that hurt continues to brew. Bitterness gets a hold. Now, there are times, even after going through that biblical path, that things can't be resolved. And here in Acts 15 seems to be one of those occasions. But it's also possible here, and our text doesn't tell us that. It's also possible here that sin and bitterness took root in these two men. They parted because they refused to sort it out. Our passage doesn't actually tell us that, and that in itself is significant too. If you read this passage here, and you're make a judgment, and we're all pretty good at doing that, aren't we? Who would you lay the blame with here? Snap quiz, who thinks that Barnabas is the guilty party here? Who thinks that Paul is the guilty party here? Who didn't raise their hands at all? All right, we can raise hands. Good, I just wanted to check. We don't know. It's easy to think that it's Paul because he's the apostle. But remember what Paul was like before his conversion. He was a man who, like a dog with a bone, he wouldn't give up. He was going to pursue the Lord and he was going to sort out those Christians. He was focused, a one-track mind. Now, God took that and used that for the gospel. But perhaps, and this is only conjecture, take it as that, perhaps he wasn't the easiest person to work with because he was so focused. And then Barnabas. Well, how does Scripture describe Barnabas? Well, Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. Maybe he's the one on the right here. We don't know. But what we need to take on board here, brothers and sisters, is that we need to take care when we want to take sides. At home, as we're watching sport, we don't do that so often. A father with four daughters, we don't watch that much sport, but when we do sometimes on those rare occasions, we tend to pick sides. And yeah, it's normally me and the ladies on the other side. But we can think in the church when there's a disagreement and we get wind of a disagreement that we have to take sides. And we leap in without knowing all the facts and say, oh, we're going to support this person or that person. And sometimes in the church, that falls along family lines as well. Protect the family at all costs. That may well have been, again, the case here, brothers and sisters. Barnabas and Mark as cousins sticking together. We don't know, but the point is, as disagreements happen among us, we need to take care. You don't always have to pick sides. Be slow to pick sides. And be care and take care. And this is the main point. Take care when you're dealing with that conflict or you're in the midst of that conflict that it doesn't detract from the work of the gospel itself, because that is the most important thing. You see, the disagreement here between Paul and Silas, between Paul and Barnabas, this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is not the end of the story in our passage. And in fact, our story this morning isn't the end of the story at all. Our third and final point is that the gospel continues. The gospel continues. We read in verse 41 that the Lord blessed Paul and Silas's work. Barnabas and Mark seem to disappear from the story. And we focus for the rest of Acts more on Paul. They went back through the various churches. They strengthened them. The gospel flourished, as we read in Acts 16, verse 5. The gospel continued. Things continued to grow. You see, there's more to the story than just the power team of Paul and Barnabas breaking and going separate ways. It's also the gospel that went two separate ways. If you have teenagers at home and you have the internet, you will know that when the teenagers are all home and you're wanting to get on the internet, things tend to slow down a little bit, especially if you don't have so much bandwidth. Sometimes we can think that that's the case with the gospel, but not here, brothers and sisters, and not with the work of the gospel. Even though two men divided, the work of the gospel still went just as strong as ever. Here, as the focus on the book of Acts goes towards Paul, it didn't mean that Barnabas no longer counted. We know from extra-biblical sources that the work of the gospel in Cyprus and following grew through the work of Barnabas. And it certainly didn't mean also that Mark was written off for ministry either. You see, Mark could have gone home and licked his wounds. He'd been cancelled by Paul, and it was now time to go home and sulk. Write a few blog posts about how badly he had been treated. But neither of those things are true. You don't need to turn there with me, but I'm going to refer to a couple of passages that tell us more of the story of John Mark. In Colossians 4, verse 10, if you're taking notes, Colossians 4, verse 10, we read this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Philemon 24. In Philemon 24, we read this. Philemon 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. But it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that we read the most beautiful phrase, remembering all that's gone on and what has happened. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, we read this. Luke alone is with me. The Apostle Paul is describing how he's been deserted in verse 9. And in verse 9, he's speaking to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Demas has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Paul is feeling his own. And then in verse 11, he says this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What do we learn here? Well, first of all, the gospel continues despite disagreements, despite fallouts in the church. That's a comfort to us this morning. We see here the gospel continuing. God's still at work despite brokenness, through brokenness. And John Mark shows us that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, redemption is always possible. And that's true because of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us today as well. There is always a way back. There is always a way back from sin. Even if you fall in the church, even if you fall in ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ means that there is always a way back. Now, that doesn't mean if you've been a minister in a church that you may return to that previous role because of your sin. Not necessarily. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of Christ's work, there is always forgiveness. And because Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you can also extend that forgiveness to others. One sinner forgiving another sinner. Brothers and sisters, that is a tremendous encouragement. There is always a way back. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues despite disagreements. And yes, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ often continues through disagreements. Let's take comfort from that this morning. Let's remember to continue to be in prayer for God's church. Here, the Reformed Church of Christchurch. The work of the gospel in Christchurch, in New Zealand, out on the mission field. Rest in the fact that nothing can stop the message of the gospel, the call of the gospel going out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that we see here in Acts, the work of the Holy Spirit today. And we are a part of that work as well. But also a word to you this morning as we finish. I'm sure I don't need to tell you this morning that disagreements happen in the church. People fall out. Sadly, it is true. I don't know you that well as a congregation, but I can guarantee that there are people here this morning that bear the scars of broken relationships, that carry open wounds, or wounds that you've managed to plaster over, but it doesn't take much for that band-aid to be ripped off, and it's there again. Hurts that you carry around with you. And brothers and sisters, that fact should hurt every single one of us here this morning. When one of us hurts, every single one of us should hurt with them. Is there someone you need to reach out to today? Is there someone that you need to ask for forgiveness? As you come here today and present your offering at the altar, is there something that needs to be dealt with? I'm going to close this morning with words of encouragement that show us the way through in disagreement. The Apostle Paul writes, and you can turn there with me if you like, in the book of Philippians. The church at Philippi is a church that is on Paul's heart. In Philippians chapter 4, he speaks to two women in the church, two godly, faithful women in the church. And their disagreement is so well known that it's gone throughout all of the churches. Philippians 4, verse 2, we read this: I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. How does Paul explain to the church there at Philippi how to help these two women? Well, he goes on to say words that we're very familiar with, but words that we need to keep in mind as we think about the fact that he's writing to two people who have disagreed in the church. And he says this in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 8, he continues, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's think on those things. Let's point each other to those wonderful things, which are everything that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.